Richie asked me to talk about it, and so I will. So I'm going to ask you guys to please just have an open heart this morning, to just be open to the Lord, to be vulnerable with Him and transparent with Him, because that's what this morning is about. Usually I like to be funny and throw in little hilarious things, but it's not going to be like that this morning. So I apologize, but I don't. Because if there's one thing that I really work with in mental health, it's finding your identity, knowing your identity, and abuse, like all kinds of abuse. And if you say like, oh, okay, well, I'm good, I wasn't abused, let me tell you something. I would say at least 75% of the people in this world have gone through some kind of abuse, either as kids, as teenagers, as adults. So that's what we're going to talk about. Okay, so first of all, how does identity develop? At the very beginning, it identifies when you're a kid, when you're a baby with your parents, right? And so you see parents, they're holding their babies, or grandparents holding the babies, and like, oh, isn't he cute? Look, he's got your nose. And they're making all kinds of crazy sounds with the baby, right? And so the babies respond to that, not at first because they're just born, but, you know, they respond to that. And they have such a desire to please their parents. You see like little 1, 2, 3-year-olds, and they'll do something and they'll look to see if they're being watched. They're looking for that attaboy, good girl. Oh, you did such a good job. They're desperate for that. They love that. And so it becomes really apparent that not only do they need that, but they need to give that. So when you start talking about somebody's parent, oh, no, not my mama. You're not talking about my mama, right? And that becomes a problem when we start talking about abuse and the role our parents played, which no matter how bad they were, we want to protect them. And we can't see past what they did. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about my story to begin with. One of the worst things about abuse is this, the shame that covers it. So whether you're a kid or you're an adult, I have so many adults who come to me and say, I'm in a toxic relationship, a toxic marriage, and I'm ashamed. I'm educated. I'm intelligent. How in the heck did I get here? I can't tell anybody. I'm so embarrassed. I'm talking about lawyers, nurses, teachers, sheriffs, firemen and women. It runs the gamut. It runs the gamut. So, and when you look at babies, well, I'm not going to tell you that story. I was going to tell you the story, but no. So we're going to just talk about my story because it's all about me, right? No. So I grew up, some of you know, some of you don't. I grew up in Detroit, Dearborn, Melvindale area. Very poor, very multicultural. We loved it. Loved it. Syrians, Lebanese, Mexicans, Polish, Greeks, Italians, you name it, we were there. And we all just kind of ran the streets. The parents kind of looked out after us. And my grandparents raised me. So they made me feel so loved and so secure, like they're always hugging me and telling me what a good girl I was and making me laugh. And we didn't have a lot, but we had a lot of love, right? My parents, not so much. So when my parents decided to move out of my grandparents' house, I, of course, had to go with them. And I hated it. I begged to stay with my grandparents. Nope, got to come with us. And so I went to a home where my mom was all about my dad, and my dad was all about himself and making a living, and I was just kind of there. And I felt like I didn't belong. What was my identity? I went from feeling loved and secure and beautiful and smart to feeling dumb and unwanted and kind of ugly, plain. Like my whole identity changed, right? And then as I grew older, you know, they had more kids. Of course, here's the babysitter, here's the this, here's the that. I go into middle school. Now we start off with our identity from our parents, grandparents. But we get to middle school, high school, and it's all about our peers, right? Now, we all know what happens in middle school. And that happened to me, like feeling outside, feeling like I couldn't be good enough, pretty enough, smart enough, and no one to tell me different. I kept going with that. I got into high school. Now, by this time, my dad is not only about himself, but my dad is drinking like a fish. So he would come home from the bar, which he owned, and he'd be yelling, you know how they are. They're drunk, and they're slobbering down their face, and they're going, well, you guys aren't nothing but a bunch of lazy, good-for-nothing, worthless, stupid bums. Over and over. And of course, my mom, being the typical codependent wife, would be like, it's okay, Chris, just go to sleep. You just need to get some rest. Here, can I make you some dinner? Kids, can you do this? And it was like everybody had to circle around the person who was the abuser, right? So I started getting really mad, really mad. And that's what happens. We get mad because we're not meant to be growing up in that kind of cycle. And then I started lipping off. And of course, then he'd want to pound me, which he would. And then I'd say, oh, makes you feel like a big man, right? To hit a little girl like me makes you feel like a big man. I can feel this right now. Makes you feel like a big man. Go ahead, hit me again, big man. And of course, my mom like, no, Chris, no. No, and I'd be like, get out of the way, Ma, let him hit me, I don't care. Because I figured out the worst thing he could do was kill me. How bad would that be? You know, that's a 17-year-old mind. And then I met Jesus, right? And then Jesus started filling me with his love and his peace and his forgiveness. Oh, no, Lord, I can't forgive my dad. Mm-mm. Not doing it. Can't forget him. Can't forgive him. Can't forgive him. We kept going. We kept going. I forgave him. But you know what? That ugliness that was inside of me, it was still there. I had been forgiven. I had been washed by the blood. I had been filled with the Holy Spirit. I even spoke in tongues. But you know what? It was still there. It was still there. So what did I do? What most of us do, I buried it. I compartmentalized it. I put up a wall. And I kept going. Things were going good. I went to college. I graduated. I married this wonderful man, had three kids with him. And then one day, this is a long story, so I'm not going to tell you it. Just know that in 8 hours, he went from a great, mentally balanced person to a severely mentally ill person. And so we were on a trip. We got home. We went to a psychiatrist. Christian psychiatrist gave him drugs, and he was good. I was like, oh, thank God, I didn't know who that guy was for 2 weeks. And then he stopped taking the drugs. No, I don't want to take these drugs. I don't like how these drugs make me feel. Well, you act great on the drugs. You act like yourself. No, I don't. That's not myself. This is myself. And so that's when a new cycle of abuse started. And so here I am, three little kids, married to a lunatic who won't take his medicine, but guess what? He'll drink. And he drank, and he drank, and he abused, and he abused. And so I'd try and be the buffer, and I'd try to like slide into the other side of the house so the kids wouldn't hear. And usually the kids didn't hear. And I kept praying, I kept fasting, I kept saying, Lord, heal him, make him change. I want you to know, God can't make you change. You have to change. You have to say, Lord, I'm willing. Lord, change me. God is not going to hit you over the head with a 2x4. And so I finally said, Lord, I will stay with this guy as long as you want me to. I'll go through the abuse. I just want to protect my kids. So you let me know when it's time to leave, and that's when I'm going to leave. 5 years. 5 years. And I was like, when he gave me the signal and started calling my daughter a witch and saying she was evil just like me and putting spells on him just like me, I was like, okay, kids, we're going to go visit grandma. Come on, let's jump in the car. And off we went, right? So I say all that to you because I want you to know that I had to wait on the Lord. Sharon talked about it this morning. I was waiting. I was praying. I was fasting. I couldn't tell anybody. I couldn't tell anybody in the churches I went to. Couldn't tell my friends. It was too weird. This kind of stuff didn't happen to good Christian people. I was afraid of their judgment. But in that 5 years, God changed me from being other people focused on my identity to being Jesus focused on my identity. So when people say, well, you know, you don't really care what people think, you're right, I don't, because that's the time that I learned. The only one that's important is him. Now, of course, we love people, we want people to like us, but the only one that's really important is him. He decides. So, you know, we split up, and I want you to know that that was like 30 years ago, right? I married a really great man, Chip. You guys know him. He's wonderful. Yes. And he was so kind to this guy. Like, he would let me invite him for holidays and birthdays because they were his kids. And, like, Chip was just always been just, like, really wonderful to my ex-husband, except for, like, at the beginning when my ex-husband was yelling at him, me, and he had to set him straight. But that's different. Okay, so we go on. 30 years later, he just died about 3 weeks ago. We just had the service and everything. And I want you to know that in those 30 years, he was worse and worse and worse. In those 30 years, I was better and better and better. Not because I'm better, not because I deserve more, but because I was willing to do things God's way and do whatever it took to become who Jesus wanted me to be. Now, Eddie, my ex, was a Christian. And let me tell you, he went around his trailer park, and everywhere he went, he'd give out tracts, he'd tell people about Jesus, drank like a fish, right? Lived in a roach-infested trailer because he wouldn't clean it. Broke my children's hearts time after time after time. But as he lay dying, this is what I heard. Lord Jesus, thank you for your mercy and grace. So I think he's home. I think he lived 30 years of torment for nothing. And had I lived with him, I would have been right there with him. And my kids, I don't even know where my kids would have been. What I want to talk about is the types of emotional abuse. Everything I've talked about primarily has been emotional. So a lot of times we don't think emotional abuse is abuse at all, right? Oh, he's in a bad mood. She's just, you know, that time of month. Oh, you know, they're pregnant. Oh, they had a bad day at work. Oh, they have a bad job. Like, we make all these excuses. There are no excuses for emotional abuse. There are verbal attacks. There's favoritism. There's manipulation, deceit, intimidation, blaming, withholding love. And it starts out slow, right? It starts out real slow. The anger starts out slow till it turns to rage. Then it's not slow anymore. And so because we are egocentric and we think that we can change anything, we say things like, why me? Why is this happening to me? I must be doing something wrong. I must not be living right. I must not be close enough to the Lord. There must be something I can do to fix this. But guess what? It's not your problem. There is nothing. You can pray, you can fast, but there is nothing you can do to fix the life of an abuser. The abuser's got to reach out to fix it for themselves. And sometimes the abuser adds to the abuse alcohol and drugs to calm themselves down. And now we have an abuser with an addiction, which is even worse. Again, nothing you can do. They have to seek the help. They have to put forth the effort to get through it because they are trying to calm the demons in their minds, the voices from their past that told them they were no good. They were unlovable. Some of the words that people say is like, oh, well, you know, this is my lot in life. Jesus suffered, and I'm going to suffer. I can handle this. Jesus was not abused. Jesus came into this world knowing who he was and what his purposes were. Nobody took his life from him. Nobody whipped him, ridiculed him, nailed him on the cross without his express permission. The Bible says that he could have called down legions of angels to help him, but he did not because he was here because he loved us. He was here to give it all for us. And so make no mistake, he does not want anybody abusing us. We are his sons and daughters. And so when we hear stuff like, oh, I was just so angry. It just got away from me. I'm sorry, babe. Oh, I had a bad day at work. I had to release it somehow. Oh, you know, this is just how I am. You knew who I was when I married me. This is me. I have to unload on someone. You're my spouse. You're my fiance. You're my boyfriend, girlfriend. If I can't unload on you, who can I unload on? Oh, I don't remember that. Maybe I drank or smoked too much. And then it gets really personal. If it wasn't for you, we wouldn't have all these problems. You're such a disappointment. You will never amount to anything. You are so stupid. You are so ugly. You are good for nothing. Why can't you do anything right? Why are you so fat? Why can't you be like, I'm going to make you pay for what you did. I'm going to make you into a good Christian person. I'm going to make you pay so you know what's right and wrong. I hate you. And the worst, how could anyone ever love you? This becomes your identity. These cutting, destructive words that give us an identity of hate and fear and weakness and self-loathing and anger. And that's just the emotional abuse. Then we have the physical abuse, which is pretty self-evident as to what it is. Again, it starts slow. It starts with a shove, a push, a slap. And then it becomes, you know, being thrown up against the wall, being thrown on the floor, being thrown down the stairs. And then before you know it, you're having to explain to people why you have a black eye, why you have a broken arm. The lies, the cover-up. We can't let anyone know. They'll go to jail. We don't want them to go to jail. We have to take care of this person. What's my identity? Powerless. Hopeless, helpless. And the worst one is the sexual abuse. Again, it starts off slow. It's the cuddling, the kissing, the hugging. Those are beautiful things between kids and parents, uncles, grandparents, neighbors. And then it turns into something we don't understand, especially the confusion that enters in when we're young and can't put into words what is happening. And I can't tell you how many people come to me, male and female, who have been sexually abused. We're told it's our secret, or this is what we do, or if you tell anyone, they won't believe you anyway. If you tell anyone, I'm going to have to kill them. Or I'm going to have to kill you. Or I'm going to have to kill your sibling. How do you feel about yourself when they awaken something in you that wasn't supposed to be awakened? And then sometimes you enjoy it in spite of the betrayal because you don't know what to do with these feelings. We feel we could have stopped it. we should have stopped it. If only we would have said no. If only we wouldn't have said no again and again. Maybe we needed to be louder. Maybe we needed to have screamed. Maybe we needed to have run out of the house, but we could not. The abuser knew it. The abuser knew how to manipulate me, how to make me feel coerced. He knew, and so we could not. Sometimes we find someone we trust, and so we say, I can tell them. They'll understand what I should do. So we reach out to them, right? And either they don't believe it, or they think we caused it, or they do nothing about it, or they do the wrong thing about it. And now we're in the worse situation than we were before. So then what happens? We meet Jesus, right? And Jesus says, man, you're stuck. You're stuck, but you don't need to stay stuck. I came to make you free, right? And so for the abuser that has this anger inside of him that influences how he interacts with those he loves, it comes deep from within you, and it becomes your go-to, even when you don't want it. You know you're being abusive. You know you're doing things that cause hate and anger and inadequacy and pain, but you can't stop it. Everybody around you is walking on eggshells, a nervous wreck, knowing that any moment the shoe's going to drop. Any moment, how does it feel to know you're causing them this pain? You hear these words, you remember them, everything we experienced growing up. And then you get high or you get drunk or you spend or you sleep around just to try and put out that pain. So what's your identity, abuser? Self-loathing, disgust, inadequacy, shame, sometimes addiction. And for the victim, you feel powerless and helpless. You see what's happening, but you don't know how to prevent it. It gets worse and worse until you fear for your life and possibly the lives of your children. You don't know how to get out. You pray for change. You fast for change. The change doesn't come. You're so tired of walking on eggshells, of not knowing where to turn, not knowing how to get out, who to confide in, what they'll think. Your identity is feeling like nothing, feeling like someone's punching bag, feeling hated, unloved, hopeless. Again, the same shame, the same self-loathing, the same inadequacy and disgust. But think about how your life would change if it was different. Think about how your kids and your family could be different. If you could just do what it took to make the change. There was an identity created for you before you were born, before your parents got a hold of you, an identity designed for you by God. Instead of using lies, blames, and excuses for the abuse, we have to face it with the truth. That's how we reclaim it. We don't have to stay stuck. If we're in the cycle, we have to get help to first find somebody to help us define the problem. Sometimes we're like, is this abuse? Is this, like, especially if we had an abusive childhood, we're like, isn't this kind of how people live? Like, we don't even know sometimes what's normal. So sometimes you have to get into therapy so you can go deep, deep, deep to see what the heck's going on. We have to come face to face with our past, face to face with the pain, with the codependency that made us take it, and the courage and confidence to see ourselves as we are, to see them as who they are, to try and figure out what are my values, who am I, what is inside of me, to learn to put up boundaries to support those values and safety, and lastly, to stick to them, to get the situation to change. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes it means we have to put up a safety plan so that we know how we can get out. So we have a plan when things get too bad. Jesus came to give us freedom from this cycle, to heal the wounds of abuse from the past and the present, and he will do it. So Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. We have to face the cycle. We need to stop, open up our hearts and minds to face the past and the present. We have to open up and be transparent to the Holy Spirit so he can come in, so he can flood us, so he can show us, so he can teach us, so he can heal us. Sometimes we need the courage to go to a Christian therapist to help us with the pain of the past or the present because it's too confusing or too much to bear alone. If that happens, then go. They'll walk with you through it. Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. But first, you have to know the truth. The truth is you are God's kid. He wants to erase the lies and pain of the past, the garbage, filthy image, which is present, and give us a new image of who we are, an image based on him, not based on our parents, not based on our friends, not based on our spouses, our children, based on who he says we are. Psalm 147 says, he heals up the brokenhearted and binds our wounds. He wants us to be free, free from the guilt and shame of what we went through, what we did, what was done to us, what happened in the past, what's happening now. Free to have healthy relationships with the people in our lives that we love. Romans 8 says there is no condemnation, no shame, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He is the father or mother we didn't have. He is the one that gives us our image as it should be. He is the one that gives us an image full of hope and strength and worth and value, courage and integrity. He wants us to live in a new identity as children of the Most High God. He wants us new, made in his image. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. We don't have to stay stuck anymore. We can reclaim our true identity as God intended for us. And we can do this with the power of God. We can do this with Christian therapy if we need it. We do this with a new awareness, a new transparency, a new vulnerability, a new plan for our lives. We do this with the power and authority of the Holy Spirit over all the plans of the enemy. Isaiah says, no weapon fashioned against you shall prosper, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from him. 2 Corinthians says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. They are to set us free, says Psalms, from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. It is for freedom in Galatians that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. For in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. What is our identity? Children of the Most High God. He gives us a new identity based on our Heavenly Father's spiritual genes so we can be full of his integrity, his love, his strength, his work, his value, his power, confident and courageous, facing the present and future fearlessly, owning it because we know who our Father is and we know who we are, our identity. For the Spirit of God does not make us weak, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So, but I want you to know you're loved. God sees your pain. God saw your pain. He doesn't want you to be stuck anymore. He wants to set you free and heal you. So, Father God, I lift up every person in this room. I pray, Father God, that you put in them a desire to be whole and free, Lord, a desire to know what their identity is in you and to live it, to walk fearlessly, confidently, boldly in the present and future, to have healthy relationships, to be able to know that their identity is in you. And I ask that you would open them up, just open up their hearts and minds so that they can be transparent and vulnerable and open to your healing touch. Because, Lord, you are amazing and you've made us amazing kids. It's time, Lord, it's time to confront the past and present so we can walk into the future. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.